Good morning. Boy, am I glad to see you. Not because you're here safely, because I'm here safely. I don't know what your experience was, but I put new meaning to fishtailing on the way here. And boy, did I switch my SUV into four-wheel drive quickly. But I'm also glad to see you here safely. And at 8:15, there were a number of us praying together for you as you travel here this morning. For those of you who don't know, my name is Bill, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Pastor Mike decided that having Thanksgiving together with his family was a high value in his life. So they're all in Des Moines. And then a couple weeks ago, they had their first grandchild. So I think Pastor Mike's real excuse was, I want to go hold my grandchild. And those of us who are grandparents, we know what that's like. Somebody this morning just showed me a picture of their first grandchild, and there's something special about that, number one, right? Those of you who are grandparents? Amen. Amen. And I just am so glad that he asked me to preach this morning, or talk, or whatever you want this to be in your language. So if you would turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, isn't that an interesting place to start for Christmas? The last 3 days, we have had a grandson's birthday party. Number 10 for him. We've experienced Thanksgiving together as a family. In the second service, my kids and grandkids will be here. And yesterday, we celebrated Christmas. We packed it all into 3 days. My poor grandson's birthday was on Thanksgiving Day. When he was born, it was the day after Thanksgiving, but you know how that floats. And so we had to carve out a separate day for him. In the midst of all of that, my two crazy daughters stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning shopping on Black Friday. And then they proceeded to tell us about all the good deals they got. As I was sleeping, they can have all the good deals they want, right? Are you brave enough? How many of you went shopping on Black Friday? Come on, be honest. How many of you went before midnight and stayed after midnight? None of you are, after what I said, you don't want to admit that, right? Come on. We're friends. But, you know, sometimes the holidays can be exhausting. They can be so busy that it becomes stressful. Sure, there's joy, there's excitement. But for some also, it's a time of sadness. There will be some in our congregation this year that will celebrate Christmas for the first time without one of their precious loved ones. That's tough. Christmas will never be the same. Last year we did a funeral in this worship center on the 23rd of December for one of our families. Christmas takes on a whole different meaning of remembrance when you have that. So we need to pray for one another, and we need to uphold one another during this season. As David so rightly announced, this series, which begins today and ends on Christmas Sunday, is all about recapturing the wonder of Christmas. Because whether it's the hopelessness of grief, the busyness of the season and thinking we have to do certain things, all the parties which are exciting, and even sometimes the church activities which are exciting, sometimes we forget what it's all about, don't we? And so for the next 4 weeks, Pastor Mike and I are going to remind you and attempt to encourage you to recapture the wonder of Christmas. Wonder in the sense of awe. in the sense of adoration, in the sense of wonderment and fascination with what God was doing in Bethlehem. Remember from Luke chapter 2, and all who heard it, this is the shepherd's account, when the angels came and announced to them that the babe had been born, and all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, for they had heard and seen as it had been told them. All who heard it had a sense of wonder, a sense of overwhelming awe and fascination. Psalm 78, which is also a theme text of this series, Psalm 78, 4 says this, "We will not hide from their children, but to tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done." So whether you have children or grandchildren or other family members, let's make sure we're pointed toward what God has done during this season. So then if you will turn with me to, as I said, Psalm 100. This is a transitional text for this series, moving from the celebration of Thanksgiving to the wonder of Christmas. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Great passage to transition us. My premise this morning is this: our wonder at Christmas is directly proportional to how filled with thanksgiving our lives and lips are. If our lives are filled with thanksgiving and praise, we will have a sense of wonder. If our lives and lips are focused on what isn't right, all the stress we have in this world, even though we know intellectually we have hope and God takes care of us, our wonder quotient will drop. We want to raise that quotient of wonder throughout this congregation. Let me move through this text quickly, and then we're going to celebrate the wonder of God, of Christ's death on the cross around the communion table. If you have your bulletin or you're online, first of all, contemplate who the Lord is. Contemplate who the Lord is. That's the way you begin. Think about who the Lord is. He's God. He's God. Now, that sounds so simple. But what does it mean that he's God? In him, there's no imperfections. All begins and ends with him. I love this quote. "The eternal God acts, and he acts by speaking and calling creation into being and later revealing his actions and his own character in human words now come to us in the Bible." That's from Evangelical Convictions, the book about our doctrinal statement. God acts, he speaks, because he is God, and in him there are no imperfections. Therefore, it's imperative that we read and understand the scriptures. We read and understand the scriptures so we know what God does and we understand how he operates, because he personifies perfection. You see, that story that sometimes we almost romanticize with the baby born in the stable, that wasn't an accident that all the Motel 6s and Super 8s and even the Hiltons were full. God was in control of that. It was part of his plan. And he's perfect. And we can get just a little glimpse of him in his word. this all-sufficient God, this self-sufficient God, this loving God, this God who is limitless in his knowledge and power, nothing surprises him. Whatever happens today, God tomorrow will not look back and say, how did that happen? I remember where I was, and I'm sure all of you do too, when the planes hit the towers in New York City, and the despair in this country, and actually it unified us for a few days in this country. And I know there were a lot of Christians saying, God, how could you let that happen? But I can guarantee you that on the 12th of September, God didn't say, I got some work ahead of me because I don't know how that happened. He's limitless in his knowledge. He knows what's going to take place. We can trust him because of that. He's God, and this is a God that we're privileged to know, a God who we're privileged to love, and a God who we're privileged to serve. Amen. By the way, I'll get to it later, but if you want to say amen, you say amen. Amen. You want to shout, shout. I've preached in some churches across this world and across this country, and there are no less responsive in worship churches than in Minnesota. Amen. The only problem is if you start going, I'll start going, and I'll go a little longer. Amen? All right, okay. We're privileged to know and love and serve him. Because he's God, we have someone we can trust when we serve him. He also, it says he in this text, that he also made us. I love going to Psalm 139. Incredible passage of scripture. Listen to this. Psalm 139, 13, for you form my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed, my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. You get that? He knew you before you were conceived, and he knew when you're going to leave the face of this earth. Why are we so anxious about our lives? He put us together the way he made us. He put you in the family that you're in. Some of you probably have questioned at times, why am I part of this family? God knew that. He knew where you were going to end up. He put you there because that's out of his gracious love and care for you. Several years ago, when I was out in Nebraska as a district superintendent, my associate had a daughter who struggled with self-esteem, and she struggled with who she was and where she was going and how she would end up and all those kinds of things. And somebody had given me a plaque that had hung on my wall in my office. And this is what the plaque said. God made me, and he don't make junk. That so impressed her. As she thought about it, and my associate told me how much that meant to her. Guess who has that plaque? My friends, God made you and he don't make junk. He made you as his special creation. And when he put that babe in that manger because there was no room in the inn, God wasn't messing around. He had formed that child the way he wanted to form that child. That was the incarnate God born in a manger, so all of us knew that he was for all of us. So whether you're rich or poor, struggling with life, whatever, don't let anybody tell you that you're junk. God made you, and he made you as his special creation, and he wants you to appreciate him and love him for what he's given to you. Not only contemplate that he made us, but contemplate who the Lord is. He's good. In God, there's no defect. You see it in the text if you read it over. There's no fault or blemish, no evil in him, no evil desires or manipulation. Everything he made is good. I don't know about fog. And I don't know about fog ice. But God reminded me this morning he's in control. And everything is good. Can you imagine for the next 4 weeks, if you would concentrate and think about in your daily life, begin your day by thinking about it, who this God is that we serve, the fact that he is God and he's perfect, and he speaks to us in his creation, and he speaks to us primarily through his word. Can you imagine the change in all of our lives? And I tend to be a real optimist. If we grasp how important it is that he made us, we are no accident. And if we begin to meditate every day on the fact that he's good, and he can be trusted. Contemplate over these next several weeks to recapture the wonder of Christmas, who the Lord is. Secondly, cultivate a life of praise and thanksgiving. I love the Psalms. I go back to them on a regular basis. I love reading through them on an annual basis. There are certain psalms I absolutely love. Look at the text again. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Cultivate a life of praise and thanksgiving with expressive worship. I take great solace in that verse 1, the very first phrase, make a joyful noise to the Lord. One of our dear choir members, one day I started singing a song, and I guess I was primarily on tune, and which is rare. And he joined in with me. And then a little ways through, he went to another part, and I was supposed to retain the melody, but I just followed him along. And he said to me, get your note, Bill, get your note. I don't even know what that means. Then I have a daughter who leads worship almost every Sunday in another free church. Well, what it means for me is, gentlemen, especially, I say this to you. You don't have to have a good voice to sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise to him. I do it all the time. Singing. Then I look at the rest of the Psalms, and the Psalms are filled with instruments. You know, the Psalms are a noisy book. When it comes to praise and worship, Psalm 150, have you ever read that lately? Got a new Bible and the pages still stick. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Well, that, we can hang on to that, right? Read the last verses. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Ooh. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. I think I could do the noisy cymbals. Praise him with loud crashing cymbals. That's me. Let everything that has breath, and the book ends, praise the Lord. Amen, sister. A few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching at a Messianic Jewish conference. It was Messianic church leaders from across the country and perhaps even the world. And I went a day early just to get a sense of what the conference was like. And the first thing I noticed when I sat down for the service was that about a third of the space up front was wide open. It was like the platform here would end there and go all the way to the back. Only it was a bigger conference center, a bigger auditorium. It was at Messiah College, if any of you have been there. And I thought, that's weird. The band's over here, the worship is over here, and they have that big space over there. What's going on? There's some of my joyful noise. Well, when the band started, I found out what was going on. That's where they danced to the Lord. There were circle dances going on, nothing inappropriate at all. It was just so joy-filled and expressive that this old Dutch, Norwegian, Swedish boy got excited. And pretty soon that space was filled, and the space in front was filled, and they were just expressing their praise to the Lord. Every one of us is made different. Every one of us grew up in a different setting. And for some of us, certain things don't feel quite right if it's not the way we've always done it, right? Can I get an amen to that? Would you join me at least over the next several weeks leading up to Christmas Sunday by saying, my background, my style doesn't make a difference. I am going to come prepared every time we gather to worship, and even as I prepare for the day, to express my joy to the Heavenly Father. Boy, we even got the kids going now. Again, a few years ago, all my stories are a few years ago. I suppose I could get the exact dates, but you know, a few years ago, that's pretty typical preaching language, right? I was invited to preach at an evangelical free church in Greeley, Colorado, and all I knew about the church was that it had gone through some rough days, and the last I heard, it was on decline, and they took a risk, and they called a young pastor right out of seminary. And they asked me to come and preach at their 100th anniversary celebration. So I dressed even less casual than I am right now on the plane. To go on the plane, I flew out on Saturday afternoon, had dinner with the pastor, and as we were talking about the next morning, I found out it was a casual church, but all I had brought was a black suit, white shirt, and tie. I mean, it's a 100-year-old church, right? I thought, oh, that's going to be interesting. How's this going to work? I got there the next morning. I was the only one with a coat and tie on. So I stood up in front of the congregation. You've ever been in Greeley? You can smell the feedlots across the whole city because it's surrounded by feedlots. and I stood up in front of this congregation. It was full right to the front. Still had a second service. There was not a seat you could find. The first two rows were filled with college students with their notebooks out. I thought, oh my goodness, they're looking for depth preaching. They're going to look for Greek stuff. I don't have it in this message. I can do that. So I stood up and said, after lively worship, I mean, this was slow worship. I stood up and said, folks, I feel like a mortician at a cattleman's convention. After that service, between the two services, I was walking around and I walked halfway down one of the aisles and this lady comes up to me. She had to be in her late 70s. She was on my prayer team. I had people from all over the country praying for me every week. And she says to me, Bill, isn't it exciting what God's doing in our church? I said, yeah. I said, I don't know if I've ever spoken to a more engaged congregation than I did this morning. She said, you know, Bill, what's sad? As most of the people my age left. I said, why? She said, they didn't like the music. And then she said this, as she went like this, isn't it exciting what God's doing in our congregation? She got it! My friends, if you can't get excited about what's happening in our children's ministry, if you can't get excited about what happened on Celebration Sunday night with all these people getting baptized, and one even came forward at the end of the service to get baptized because the Spirit of God is moving, if you can't get excited about Wednesday nights here that's just jam-packed with kids, then I'm sorry, you've missed it. God's at work at Trinity Church, and can I hear an amen to that? Amen. Expressive worship. When you come together prepared with your heart, you overlook stuff that, you know, you push my buttons, there's stuff I don't like either. But I'm not going there. Because I look at what God's doing. Not only expressive worship, but joy-filled worship. Where you enjoyed filled service, where you're serving the Lord, His people, and those who are in need, and you serve with joy. I know one Awana worker who's worked at the same group of boys over the past 2 years, and he got to baptize one of those boys Sunday night. Do you think he wasn't excited? Some of you are missing out. I love the stories that are coming out. I love what's happening in our church. I love what God's up to. It's not always the way I would do it, but so what? God's doing it. I'm not going to argue with Him. Expressive worship, joy-filled service, and a grateful mindset. I don't have time to go there, but this afternoon or tomorrow morning, would you read Psalm 103? It's a psalm that my grandmother would read to us whenever they were with us on New Year's Eve. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it goes on and on and on for all of His benefits. Fill your heart, fill your life with that. Fill your life as you worship and serve Him with that. Develop a spirit of thanksgiving and praise. Or as a worship a few years ago says, put on the garment of praise in the spirit of holiness. Amen. Here's my challenge to you for these next 4 weeks. My challenge is this. Number one, find a worship psalm and read it every day. Read it every day. Maybe one a week or something, but read a worship psalm every day. And then I challenge you to make a list of everything you're thankful for carry it with you and read it every day. Not the things that are missing, not the problems that you have. I know you'll pray for those, but start with praise and thanksgiving. I recommend you take 3x5 cards and just start listing. Start listing. I'm guessing some of you will have a whole package of 3x5 cards in your pocket or in your purse if you do that. And when Christmas comes, you will have put on your praise. And you will have a new sense of awe and wonder as we celebrate the coming of Christ. Our wonder at Christmas is directly proportional to the praise and thanksgiving that's on our lips and in our life. Expressing our praise and serving Him joyfully will bring us back to the wonder of Bethlehem and the wonder of the cross.